In Acts, the second chapter, at verse 30, we read that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I want you to pay attention to that last line. And that is that anyone who does not heed that prophet, and he speaks of Jesus, is going to be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, as we think about this, we have to ask ourselves, how did Peter convince those people who saw the miracle of the healing of the lame man at the temple gate called Beautiful? How did he convince them that this Jesus was the Christ? And Peter at Acts chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so as we look at prophecy in the Old Testament, we see that it's going to be used in the New Testament to show that Jesus has fulfilled it. We find when Paul began preaching immediately after his conversion, he had seen the Lord. He had not yet gone into Arabia to receive the revelation of all those things that God gave him. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And down at verse 22, we find that he did this as he increased in strength. He confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I want you all to think about a question that was asked me a long time ago, and I've told you about this from time to time. I did a miserable job of it at the time. But I sat down for a study with a young couple. She was a member of the church. He was an unbeliever. And he said, I want you to go to the scriptures and I want you to show me the scripture that shows you that Jesus is the Christ and that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've thought about those things before. How are you going to prove to someone else that this Jesus is the Christ? And that someone might be you. There are undoubtedly among us today young people who always are skeptical in what they hear from their elders because they know that those guys tend to have made things up or told them stories that may or may not have been true. How are we going to do this? How did Paul do this? He couldn't perform miracles at this point in his ministry. They didn't have a New Testament written down so he could say, see, look, here's what John said about knowing that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, this is going to happen a very short time, perhaps 1 to 2 years after the founding of the church. Where would Paul have gone to prove to the Jews that this Jesus was the Christ? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we find an answer that Paul gave to the church at Rome. He said, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In order to have hope, we're going to have to know that Jesus is the Christ, that he has died for our sins, and that he's going to come again to receive us to him. Fulfilled prophecy, the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to go over some of the things that have been inspired by what we've been doing in the auditorium class. Many of you are not in there. But as you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel in chapter 1 at verses 1 through 6 is described as being taken captive by the Babylonians. This occurred about 605 years before the supposed birth of Christ. We'll just use 0 as the date and not worry about that too much. That's approximately correct. He was then held captive, we find, until the reign of Cyrus in chapter 10 at verse 1, which we know, again from secular history, started about 536 before the time of Christ, 536 years. So as you think about his prophecy, what does it cover? And it actually covers a time period of a little over 600 years, depending upon the dates that you use. So We can use 600 years. Now, I want especially the young people to think about this. When Daniel predicted what he did, it was equivalent to predicting that the British Empire would once be one of the greatest empires in the entire world when the French defeated the English at the Battle of Hastings in 1066. Think about that. It's going to be hundreds of years before these things occur. Who would have known? Let's put it a different way. It's equivalent to predicting that America would become a superpower after World War II. I just sort of looked at, well, when John F. Kennedy and Khrushchev were sitting there debating whether the Cubans could put nuclear missiles in Cuba back in the 60s. You know, a superpower. Daniel's predictions would have been, if we had one, somebody predicting that America would become a superpower, it would have taken place 100 years before Columbus set sail for the New World. They didn't even know this place was here. That's the kind of power that our God demonstrated in the prophecies that Daniel made. So in 604 B.C., Daniel chapter 2 at verse 1, it says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." Skipping down to verse 7. He asked his, in the meantime, he asked his savants to tell him the interpretation. They answered a second time, said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." Now, you realize immediately, if we go back to that verse 7 there, what they want to know is, "You tell us what you dreamed, and we'll make up something to tell you." And he said, "No, I want you to tell me the dream and tell me what it means." He's about to kill them all. In verse 30 it says, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." So Daniel says, "Hey, I'll come down there and do it for you. I'm going to tell you what it means. I'm going to tell you what you dreamed, and I'm going to tell you what it means." This is an artist's interpretation of this great statue. And it says, "You, O king," at verse 31 of Daniel 2, "were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." The interpretation: "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. The Babylonians ruled." When Daniel gave this, the Babylonians ruled the world. "And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze." That silver kingdom is in there for the inferior one, "which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so that like iron breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God is made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Just to go over this again, to refresh it in your minds, the head of gold was the Babylonian kingdom. The breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian empire. The belly and the thighs of bronze, the Greek empire. And the legs and the feet of iron and clay mixed are the Roman Empire. So in 603, Daniel prophesies concerning the fall of the Babylonian Empire. To the fellow who is head of it all, he says, "You're going to lose your kingdom. And it's going to be replaced." And this actually occurred in 539, about 64 years later. That's not bad guessing right that, well, it's gonna go in 64 years from now. Who would have thought that 64 years from 1945, the end of World War II, that we would be sitting here and that America would still be a great power, or would it have been reduced to a minor power, or would the world have been blown to oblivion by the power of the nuclear armaments that were prepared? Daniel speaks of the rise of a third kingdom. This is the one following the Medo-Persians conquering the Babylonians. And this occurred beginning at 356, as Alexander the Great, we'll know later, did this from 356 to 323. That's 247 years in the future that God has shown Daniel that these things are going to occur. Now, it gets better than this. Just hang on if you haven't read Daniel lately. Because it gets better. 247 years. That's about the age of this country. You sit there and you say, well, do you suppose that the Brits thought that the Americans would ever just simply replace them? That England would be that small, or Great Britain would be that small island nation amounting to nothing? On the scheme of world scope, you look at the Germans and the English and you say, well, are they the protectors of the world? And you realize the answer is no. You might not believe that we are either, but we're trying. They're not trying. They don't care. They've just said that's beyond us. It's sort of like the Canadians. Canadians, we don't need an army. They got one down there. They don't tax their people to keep up an army. They don't have one. There's no need. In 603, Daniel prophesies concerning the rise of a fourth world empire. And this, in the Third Punic War, Carthage was finally defeated in 146 B.C., a time span of 457 years. Think about where this nation was 457 years ago. And you said, they said, nobody knew anything about this. Daniel is prophesying into the future. Let me tell you, the book of Daniel is so explicit and so good in his prophecy that there are skeptics who have said that could not have been written in 603 B.C. That had to be written about the time of Christ. Do you know that the sacred books of the Jews had not changed in any form, Josephus tells us? Josephus was a Roman historian who lived about that time for 400 years. God had been silent in his prophecy. There wasn't anything. And as you look at this, you say, you know, that's pretty good. Now, when you start talking to soothsayers and palm readers and things like that today, it turns out that Gene Dixon was the one who, back in when I was a young person, was predicting all kinds of things. She said at the time that Richard Nixon was going to survive the Watergate scandal. Anybody who's found any kind, that's ancient history, I know, to the kids. Richard Nixon didn't survive. He left office in complete disgrace. But in 603, Daniel prophesied concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God, heaven, the Christ, the church, in 33 A.D., 630 years in the future or so. So, as we look at this, we say, okay, to recap, the fall of the Babylonian Empire at the very height of its power, there at verse 37. Persia finally conquers Babylon in 539. This is the Babylonian Empire, that little orange sort of thing up there. And if you'll notice, this is the Middle East, and you can see, if this thing works right now, it does. Right over here, you've got, there's modern-day Turkey, here's Egypt, here's Saudi Arabia, and here are all those countries where all the fighting is going on, Tajikistan, Azerbaijan, and all those things that we didn't have to learn when I was a kid. But right here, you say, this is the height of the Babylonian Empire. They rule the world. Now, people say, well, they didn't rule the world. They didn't rule all the way down here in Africa, for instance. There wasn't anything happening in Africa then. A bunch of tribes warring against each other, but nothing was happening. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. Probably written about 547 B.C., somewhere about that. We'll just assume that's a decent number. It says, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. And the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is in between its eyes is the first king. And the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms, which will arise from this nation, although not with his power. So in 547, Daniel specifically names the Medes and the Persians. And then he says, the ram which you saw with two horns represents this. Now all this comes to pass in 539. And the Medo-Persian Empire, notice running all the way from Egypt, all of Turkey, a lot of Greece over here, and then all the way over, this is India right here, by the way. So it's getting toward India, all of Iran, Iraq, all of those places are included in this great kingdom. And as you think about this, this is the Middle East Empire of the Medo-Persians. So, again, we have this prophecy of the rise of the Greek Empire to replace that empire that you just saw under Alexander the Great. Alexander lived about 350 years before the time of Christ. He was a young man in his 30s at the time of his death. He conquered Persia in 333 BC and died in 323. And amazingly enough, his kingdom, he left no heirs, and his kingdom was split between four generals. This is his kingdom. Notice that it went all the way from Macedon all the way over into India. This young man, by the time he was in his middle 30s, had conquered the entire world. He went in, and if you start thinking about the nation of India right now, you know that it has a caste system. The darker you are, the more worthless you are. The very darkest are worthy to be only carriers of human wastes and animal wastes. They're not allowed. They have tremendous problems in India right now because of that. The highest castes have light skin. Barely brown. And you say, how did that happen? Well, it turns out that Alexander had this theory. When he marched in, he just told his guys when they conquered something, say, hey, you take those ladies for your wives. And they bore them children. And they kept marching. And everywhere the Greeks went, they had children. And their children had lighter skins because they were a mixture of these Greek guys and all those nations that they went to see. And so the very highest in the caste system in India, as you might think about it, come from being descendants of the soldiers of Alexander the Great. And you look at that and you say, man, that's terrible. How could they do those things? Well, India is a terrible nation with a lot of terrible problems. Fortunately, there are millions, literally millions in India who are obeying the gospel. And you want to know who it means the most to? The Dalit, as they're called, the untouchables. Those who are only able to handle waste can now receive the kingdom of God. They are thrilled to death with the message. And as you might suspect, persecution has arisen. The Hindus hate the Muslims and they're still having a war. And then here come these Christians in here and they want peace with everyone. It's tough. Daniel, again, in 547, at verse 21 of Daniel 8, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which arise from this nation, although not with his power. It happened from 356 to 333 BC. He conquered Persia in 333 BC, died in 323, and the kingdom was split between his four generals. You know, that's pretty fantastic prophecy right there. Then in 547 BC, he also talks about the rise of a fourth world empire. As I told you earlier, Carthage finally defeated in the Third Punic War. And Rome, Carthage, by the way, is modern-day Algeria, the prominent world power. The Emperor Hadrian declared an end to Roman expansion in AD 122. If you ever go to England or you study it, there's a thing called Hadrian's Wall, where they put it across the island of Great Britain because those people who lived north of that wall were so worthless that you couldn't get them to behave. Those were the Scotsmen, a lot of my ancestors. You go to Edinburgh and the jails on Calton Hill. I don't know if there's any connection there, but that's where the jail is, on Calton Hill. So as you think about this, you sit there and you say, those people were worthless. They built a wall to keep them from coming down, you know, the Celts. They didn't want them coming down. They wanted them to stay on their side and not to bother them. We try putting walls up in various nations today. You stay on your side of the wall. People keep coming because they want the goodies. Daniel prophesies the establishment of the church in 33 AD, at the very height of the Roman Empire. And Hadrian had declared an end to its expansion in 122. It's sort of amazing as you start looking at the empire. Notice that this is greater than any of the empires. It doesn't reach as far into India because they didn't think there was enough there to be, make it worthwhile to go. But here's Spain, there's France, there's Germany, Poland, Russia, Greece, Italy, all of those nations, and of course Rome, where it all starts. And so as you think about this, what you see is you see a kingdom, the fourth world empire. No one can deny this. And it's in the days of these kings that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. I often quote that as we talk about the fact that those who are believers in premillennialism are incorrect in saying that there will be a prophetic postponement. There was not. There will not be. It happened just as God said it would and told Daniel about it 550 years nearly before the establishment of this kingdom and the church. Think about it again. Here it's sort of summarized. The head of gold. This is from Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian king in 603. He says, you're the head. You're the one, Nebuchadnezzar. But then you're going to be replaced by an inferior kingdom that happened in 539. They're going to be replaced by and you look at the description of Alexander the Great, and you think, wow, that's incredible how carefully it points to this one man who's going to drive the empire of Macedon. And by the way, if you look at Greece today, Macedon is this little bitty place up in the northwest corner of Greece. And you look at it and say, boy, that's a backwater. It's full of revolution. It's incredible because the unemployment rate, you might think, well, it's tough to get a job around here. How would you like to be in a place where the unemployment rate's over 50%? Among young people, it's nearly 75%. And you look at that and you say, this has just got to be incredible. Their actual unemployment rate is now pegged at 25%. One-fourth of all the people who are able to work are unemployed in a country like that. It's a nowhere thing. And out of that, Alexander the Great came and he conquered the world. Now we come down to the legs and the feet of iron and clay mix, the Roman Empire. We know it started out just tough as nails, and then they started buying off the crowds with bread. You might say that such things happen at times today. They're happening in Egypt right now because they don't have enough bread to go around. They've got riots. It always happens. That kingdom fell. But Daniel said that it was going to be during that time that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed. So as you think about this, don't think that it wasn't in the works for a long time, that God hadn't planned it. The church would be established. It occurred not at the very beginning of the Roman kingdom, but right at the very height of its power. They have reached out to all the world that they think is worth having, and everyone in it becomes their slaves or their tributaries because they're going to give tribute to them. And Jesus was announced as king in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Can you imagine what the crowd there is thinking about? God has promised that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth should be blessed. And they have been looking. There are going to be false messiahs everywhere. Jesus has told them when he prophesied concerning this. And Peter says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. It was the establishment of the kingdom, the church. As king, Jesus is Lord and Christ. I don't know if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, but I want to tell you something. that it didn't happen in a vacuum. This was a powerful plan that had been put in place from before the foundation of the world. And Daniel told the world about it there in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, and so forth. All of those prophecies are fulfilled in this Jesus the Christ. Peter sums up his lesson by saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made them both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine standing in that crowd and saying, you know, just a couple of months ago I was down there when they crucified this guy. And I was standing in the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Right on, he has blasphemed. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Have you ever had one of those moments when you realize that you were just wrong and you need to stop and change your direction? When you look at it and you say, what am I going to do? I am lost, I am undone. They had crucified the Lord of glory. No wonder they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, as you look at this, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? They had believed. They knew they had crucified the Lord of glory. And in essence, they confessed that they knew they had crucified the Lord of glory because they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you were standing in that crowd, would you have failed to look up and say, I need to do what Peter said? Can you imagine standing in the crowd knowing that this Jesus was crucified just outside the city, just a couple of months ago, 50 days to be precise, but just a couple of months ago in most people's minds, they sit there and think, wasn't that here when we were here for the Passover? Isn't that when that happened? That he was crucified outside the city? Do you think that you would have responded to the invitation that day? Let me point out to you that the church and the kingdom on earth are one and the same. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 is how I know this. It's written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then the wonderful statement that's made there by Paul is he says, he, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That kingdom which was established there on the day of Pentecost, which was forecast by Daniel and many other of the prophets. When you start looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament, there are over 300 clearly messianic prophecies to show you that this is the Christ, the Son of God. And as you think about that, you say, well, what should be my response to that? And there are a lot of people who are going to say, well, you know, that's sort of interesting. There's some of you who are out there, and I can tell by your faces, well, this is sort of boring. He's teaching us history. And the truth of the matter, what I'm trying to do is to show you how powerful our God is. Trying to impress upon you as you think about who in the world would have made a prediction that the United States would have been a superpower 100 years before the continent was even known about. Things like that don't happen. Not except in the Bible. In the Bible, those things happen and they're shown to be true over and over again. He has delivered us out of the domain of darkness. Is it any wonder that those who heard the message that day responded? Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. Anyone who was there believed what he said, and they said, I need to do what Peter just said. 3,000 souls that day. You know, there have been skeptics who have said, oh, there couldn't have been that many souls who were baptized that day. There wasn't enough water and pools in all of Jerusalem to take care of it. There were 12 apostles because Matthias had been named at the end of Acts, so there were 12 again. And you know, a gospel preacher, if you have people lined up on one side of the pool and they're going to the other side, can actually baptize about one person about every 2 to 3 minutes. And there were 12 of them. And then you say, well, how many pools were there? And you can think of the pools that you know. Well, there's the pool of Siloam. There were pools all around, in fact. And there were enough preachers to baptize them all in less than 3 hours when you sit down and calculate it. But it sort of astounds me that there weren't more. But you know, in Acts, the 4th chapter, it says the number of men grew to be about 5,000. That means there's probably somewhere around, if it's an audience like this, there's going to be about 15,000 members in the church within just a few short weeks. And again, you say, what difference does this make to me? Knowing the power of God and what He has said, the question is, where do you want to be? That kingdom was predicted 600 years or more before it occurred. And down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. The question that comes up for every one of us is, have we allowed the Lord to add us to His eternal kingdom? I can still remember the day I did that. I remember Brother Thetis Pritchard. It's in my mind's eye. It's one of those historical events that just gets burned in your brain. And I'm certain a number of you are sitting there and you're thinking of the time when you were baptized. It was important. It was one of the most wonderful days of my life. It set me on a different course. Yes, I varied from the course from time to time, but it set me on a different course in my life than I could have had, because God has given us an entrance into His eternal kingdom. It's here. All you have to do to respond, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is to just simply repent of your sins, turn from the way that you're going, be willing to confess Jesus as Lord before this assembled throng, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins as Jesus directed. If you're here and there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know? While together we stand and we sing.